Good morning. Thank you for having us today and welcoming us. We are the church members that turn up about every 3 years. ask your forgiveness for that, but it is great to be with you. It is a bit of a trip to come every Sunday, so we don't typically make it. But thank you so much for being allowing us to be here with you this morning. It is always such a blessing for us to be back with you, to worship together, to experience Christ together, and to just feel how much you guys love us. So we do really appreciate you and your prayers for us over the years, and we do look forward to continuing in that. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to Psalm 117 this morning, Psalm 117. Don't flip too quickly because you will miss it. It is short, but it is powerful, and we're going to dig into it this morning. Psalm 117, it only has two verses, and I'd like to read those for us this morning. Psalm 117 says, "Praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples, for great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." Let's pray. Our Father, we are humbly coming before you this morning, seeking to praise you, seeking to know you. And God, we trust your faithfulness now to meet with us, to draw near to us, to teach us, correct us, and bless us. So we pray that you would do that in Christ's name. Amen. One of the things I love about living in Malaysia is the mix of cultures. We live in a place where there are multiple cultures around us that sort of mix together into this thing we call Malaysia. We have the majority people who are Malay, we have Chinese people, we have Indians, and then a whole mix of people from all sorts of other places all around us. So there's this awesome mix of cultures and languages and people and food. But it can create a bit of interesting situations where people are all Malaysian but a bit divided. Nevertheless, there are certain things that draw people together to be together Malaysian. One of those things is food. So there's one dish called nasi lemak that all of the different ethnicities and cultures eat. If you want to know what that is, come and visit me. I'll take you to eat it. But beyond that, we have this weird mix of languages, multiple languages being spoken. Every day of our lives, we function in more than one language. And it all is kind of getting mixed up. But there are certain words that all Malaysians use, no matter what language or culture they come from. One of our favorites that we like is the word boleh. It just means can, like to be able to do something. Can we do that? Boleh. Can that happen? Boleh. Even politicians will use the word in their campaign slogans because it communicates across all of the cultures. And even people, when they're speaking English, they'll use it, the word can. Can we do that? Can. And if the person asking the question has a little bit of doubt and the one replying wants to really get the point across, can la. These are things that communicate across all of the cultures. And if you think about it for a moment, every people in every place, we have these sorts of things. Things that communicate across generations into people. Because we live in these shared experiences, and certain words can draw out that shared experience or emotion. For example, here in the U.S., if I were to say the words, we the people, or if I were to say the words, I have a dream, that means something other than just communicating. I tested this on a class I was teaching in Malaysia recently, and I said the words, I have a dream, and they asked, what was your dream about? It didn't work there. But if I say it to you, you get it because it fits within a wider story. It draws out something in us. It communicates more than mere information. The words are powerful because they call to mind more than simple meanings or information. We have these as Christians as well. If I say the words, he is risen, and we're not talking about somebody who got up late out of bed this morning. We know that. It communicates something to you. It brings out emotions that we know Christ indeed is risen. And our psalm today is something like this. If you didn't know it, this is the shortest psalm in the entire book of Psalms. In fact, it's the shortest chapter in the whole Bible. but it's powerful. Not because it communicates some kind of information, but because it brings together a powerful message that fits within a broader and bigger and more powerful story. So as we walk through it this morning, let's let our hearts be warmed by these reminders of God's goodness to us. This short psalm is found, as you know, within this collection of psalms here that you guys have been walking through over these past few weeks. And within this context, Psalm 117 serves as something of a summary of the big message of all of these psalms. It contains few words, but each word is uniquely powerful. It's short. It's easily learned and remembered. I would encourage you to try this week to just memorize this short psalm because its message is so powerful. And as I think we've probably learned over these last few weeks, these are songs that were sung together, particularly around certain festivals, and in particular around the time of Passover. So it's likely that our Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, as he was celebrating that Last Supper with his disciples, he probably sang this song. And we'll see here, as we walk through it, that this song pushes our hearts to that night, to the cross, to see the goodness and faithfulness of our Savior. So I want to walk through this psalm and think through how it draws us into worship. First of all, in verse 1, we see the Lord invites all nations to join the covenant community in praise. The Lord invites all nations to join the covenant community in praise. In verse 1, we see something very common throughout the psalms, two lines that emphasize the same point. In this psalm, the point is a call to praise. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. To praise, the call to praise. If we think about that for a moment, what is this call to praise? Well, I think it's a summons to praise the Lord in all things. It's more than just joining in some singing or attending a worship service. The call to praise is the call of an entire life, to live and to breathe for the glory of God, to work for the glory of God, to parent for the glory of God, to love your spouse for the glory of God, to serve for the glory of God, to vacation for the glory of God, to eat for the glory of God. I thought that one might get an amen. Okay, we'll carry on. Amen. Thank you. Okay. We are called to a life of praise so that everything we do brings honor to the name of the Lord. As we saw in Psalm 115, not to us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory, is the heartbeat of our lives. It's a call to turn away from the things that captivate us, that draw us in, but draw us away from the Lord. It's a call to find the fullness of joy in Christ alone. It reminds me of a great quote from C.S. Lewis. Maybe you've heard this before, but C.S. Lewis writes, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Now, of course, this call to praise includes the use of our voices to proclaim the goodness, the faithfulness, the glory of our Lord. But it's much more than that. It's a call to give our entire selves to the glory of God. And one important contribution from Psalm 117, and this is where Psalm 117 really makes a deep impact, is that Psalm 117 calls on all nations to join in the praising of the Lord. Other psalms, if you think about it for a moment, other psalms have this command to Israel to praise the Lord. For example, Psalm 106, "Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his steadfast love endures forever." That's a call to Israel. Sometimes the psalms even call Israel to praise the Lord in front of the nations. Like Psalm 96, "Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples." But here, in this smallest of psalms, in this shortest chapter in the entire Bible, we see the goodness of the Lord in calling all peoples to praise him, calling all peoples to join in the joy of worship. Now, praise is the most basic human response to that which is beautiful or majestic or glorious. We are hardwired to praise. When we see something that is good or beautiful or nice, we are hardwired to praise that thing. Humans are worshipers. All peoples, in all places, at all times, we are worshipers. The question is really not about whether or not we will praise, but what we will praise. It's been a gift to me to be in various places across the world and see this lived out. I've lived in large Chinese cities where most people in the city would claim to be atheists. And in reality, no formal religion plays a role in their daily lives, but they live lives of praise. Praise of money, praise of possessions, praise of recognition and status. They bow down before the gods of materialism and notoriety, longing to find satisfaction, to be seen, and to be known as wealthy. I now live on an island that has really every conceivable god you could imagine. The call to prayer rings out from the mosque multiple times a day. The smell of incense burning from the local Chinese temple wafts through the air regularly. The strange sounds and smells of Hindu worship echoes as well. And that's not even getting started in all the superstitions, folk religion, witch doctors, and so forth. These are all very different religions, but all predisposed to one thing and one thing only, praise. So the problem is not that praise is lacking among the nations. The problem is that their praise is misguided, idolatrous, and sinful. We are all praising, but often we are praising the wrong things. Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck really puts this succinctly and clearly. This is a bit of a long quote, but I think it's worth it. So let me read it to you. He writes, "All men are really seeking after God, but they do not seek him in the right way or at the right place. They seek him down below, and he is up above. They seek him on earth, and he is in heaven. They seek him afar when he is nearby. They seek him in money and property and fame and power and in passion. And he is to be found in the high and holy places, and with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. But they do seek him, if haply they might feel after him and find him. They seek him, and at the same time they flee from him. They have no interest in the knowledge of his ways, and yet they cannot do without him. They feel themselves attracted to God, and at the same time repelled by him. In this consists the greatness and miserableness of man. He longs for truth and is false by nature. He yearns for rest and throws himself from one diversion upon another. He pants for a permanent and eternal bliss and seizes on the pleasures of a moment. He seeks for God and loses himself in the creature. He is born the son of the house and feeds himself on the husks of swine in a strange land. He forsakes the fountain of living waters and hews out broken cisterns that can hold no water. He is as a hungry man who dreams that he is eating, and when he awakes, finds his soul empty. He is like a thirsty man who dreams that he is drinking, and when he awakes, finds that he is faint, and that his soul has appetite. Man is an enigma whose solution can only be found in God." He got it right. This is where we are. This is who we are. We want deeply and long within ourselves to praise, but we praise the wrong things and we find no satisfaction. And this is why Psalm 117, verse 1, is such a gracious call of God. Because we are created for praise, but that deep longing to praise can only be satisfied in the worship of the one true God. We have been graciously summoned to praise, summoned to joy, summoned to join in the covenant worship of the one true God, the only one who can satisfy. And brothers and sisters, as the people of God, we should be consumed with the worship of God in all things, in all of life, and among all nations. Our God is the one true God, the God of creation, the God of redemption, the only one worthy of our praise. But in this way, I think Psalm 117, like all of Scripture, can serve as a mirror to our hearts, revealing the objects of praise within us. So as you reflect on this call to praise this morning, allow this Scripture to reveal the things that are within your hearts, that are calling us and captivating us toward praise. But let's not stop there. Allow the psalm to recalibrate and reorient our praise, to bring us back. Such a simple call. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. So simple, yet so powerful. It's a good reminder this morning to a reset of our hearts and of our lives. We need to hear this again and again because our hearts are so easily tempted toward things that are unworthy of our praise. So praise the Lord, TCC. Extol him, Raleigh. Praise the Lord, Malaysia. Extol him, all nations, is our call this morning. Secondly, in verse 2, the Lord is worthy of all praise because of his covenant faithfulness. He is worthy of all praise because of his covenant faithfulness. So verse 1 serves as the call. Call, come, praise the Lord. And verse 2 gives us the reasons why we should join in this praise. We should praise the Lord because of his great steadfast love for his people. Now, God's steadfast love is his special covenant love, his chesed in the original, his covenant love toward his people. So this is not a love like I love North Carolina barbecue. Okay, I do. It's not that kind of love, though. It's not even the kind of love in the sense of God loves the whole world. No, this is a special covenant, electing love, a love that moves, that God moves toward his people to save them and to bless them. It's a love that can never change and never fail. It is God's absolute commitment of himself to his people. It's a commitment to keep his covenant promises. And I find this really, really encouraging as we think through the big stories of the Old Testament. How often God keeps his covenant promises, even when things seem, humanly speaking, impossible. For example, when God called Abraham, he called him to himself. When Abraham was a childless old man with a barren wife, and God said, I'm going to make you into a great nation. That doesn't sound right. Just pick a great nation and say, hey, you're mine. But no, God does what seems impossible. God promised to deliver his people Israel from Egypt when they were helplessly trapped in slavery. Nothing they could do to rescue themselves. And God says, I'm coming for you. God called David to be king when he was the youngest in his family, whose own father didn't even bother to call him in from the fields. God said, I'm going to make you king, from a nobody to the greatest king in Israel's history. God made these promises, and God delivered on all these promises and so many more. Why did he do this? Scripture tells us, because of his steadfast love to his people. But if we look at the words of the psalm here, great is the steadfast love of the Lord toward us. It's not just a committed love, an unchanging love, but the psalmist tells us that it is a great love, a strong and mighty love that always, always prevails. In other contexts in Scripture, this word great is used to describe a great, strong military that dominates in battle, that always wins and always prevails. It carries that meaning of strong as in victorious and conquering. The truth being proclaimed here, then, is that God's covenant love for his people is undefeated and undefeatable. God's covenant love has never and will never fail to accomplish his purposes to provide and to protect, to lead, to guide, to bless, and to comfort his people. And brothers and sisters, this is a love that we can rest in, truly rest in, a love we can count on. So the psalmist goes on to say, not only is it great, but it endures forever. It's never ending. This love is strong and victorious, but also lasting forever and ever and ever. We think about this in human terms. The greatest love between humans ought to be between husband and wife, right? When we come together and we are married, we commit to one another till death do us part. And that's a strong love. But when we think about God's covenant love, it's even greater, because not even death can do this love part. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's more, our behavior and our performance, our success or failure, our good deeds and our struggles cannot ever alter God's covenant love for us, because his covenant love for us is based completely on his commitment to love us, not our ability to deserve it, to earn it, or to keep it. Sometimes it can be hard to wrap our hearts around that kind of love, because we as people have a very difficult time loving that way. But this is how God loves us. So the psalmist calls all peoples to come and praise the Lord because God loves his covenant people this way. But this raises a really interesting and strange question. Why would the nations come and worship God because he is faithful to Israel? Why would that be? Why would they want to join in to see God doing good things for his people and say, well, let's praise God for that? Why is it? I think from the Old Testament story, we can see at least two reasons for this. First of all, throughout the Old Testament story, we do see people who see God's goodness toward his people, Israel, and they want to be a part of it. For example, think about the story of Rahab. Familiar with Rahab, the book of Joshua? She was in the city of Jericho, and she heard the stories. She knew what God had done in Egypt. She knew how God had defeated Pharaoh and how his people had walked out. She knew the stories of God opening up the sea and the people walking through on dry ground. She knew the stories of God giving the land to his people. And she said, I want to be a part of that. I know God is giving you this land. I know you will be victorious because your God said so. I want that God. And she enters into the covenant family. In fact, if you read Matthew chapter 1, you'll find Rahab's name there in Jesus' genealogy. But maybe even more importantly than that, this call for the nations to praise echoes God's purposes throughout all of Scripture. God's heart was always set on calling the nations to himself. This was God's plan and God's purpose. When God called Abraham, we mentioned this just earlier, when God called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, the climax of that calling is this: Abraham is blessed so that in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God has chosen to bless the entire world through this one family, his covenant family. So then, God's faithfulness to Israel means blessing for the nations. So seeing God's faithfulness to Israel means that God is also being faithful to the nations, because he will call them to himself. He will bless them. And so this praise, this summons to praise, goes out to all nations without distinction, inviting all to join in the joy of worship. And all that sounds great, but it raises another question for me. How can this happen? How can this be? Some of this seems like a great idea, but is it true? Can this actually happen? That the nations would come and worship the Lord, as the psalmist calls forth here? Well, as we read through the rest of Scripture, we'll see. The New Testament teaches us that Jesus himself fulfills this call. So as we think through this psalm and think through what it all means in the big picture here, we see that Jesus both issues and fulfills the call to praise. Now, what's really interesting about Psalm 117 is that this shortest of all psalms is actually used and quoted in the New Testament. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15 quotes from Psalm 117, verse 1. And it seems to me that the Apostle Paul saw this call to praise, not simply as a general call, but as prophecy. He believed that the psalm was a vision for what God would accomplish in Christ. And this is Romans 15. Paul is quickly coming to a close. And he focuses on the application of the gospel to church life. The church in Rome was probably made up of both Jews and Gentiles, people from different backgrounds, different cultures, different social statuses. And apart from the power of the gospel, these are the kind of people that would never, ever mix together. And as Paul writes Romans, there seems to be some kind of tension between these groups in the church. Paul has gone to great lengths to show them their primary identity is not to be found in their ethnic background, but in their union with Christ. That together, Jew and Gentile alike, are in Christ, justified by faith, bound to Christ and to one another by the Holy Spirit. And as the letter comes to a close, Paul powerfully shows his readers that Jews and Gentiles praising God together was always a part of God's redemptive plan. Hear the words from Romans chapter 15, verses 7 to 13. Paul writes, "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing your name." And again it says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him." And again in Isaiah it says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who rises to rule the Gentiles. And in him, the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." Right here, the beauty of the passage is that Paul proclaims the fulfillment of that Old Testament vision for a multi-ethnic people of God worshiping Christ together. And Paul says that the body of Christ, we should welcome one another. Why? Because Christ has welcomed us. And then Paul quotes scripture after scripture after scripture to show this was God's plan from the very beginning. Now, what's really important for us is that in Paul's reading, here in Romans chapter 15, as he reads these Psalms, and especially Psalm 117, it seems to me that Paul understands Christ himself to be the speaker. So first he quotes Psalm 18, "I will praise you among the Gentiles." It's Christ saying, "I will praise you among the Gentiles." And when he comes to quote Psalm 117, "Praise the Lord, all nations," it is still Christ speaking. So Christ is the one who speaks this call. Christ is the one who issues forth this summons. Christ calls us to praise the Lord as the nations. Of course, all of Scripture is the word of Christ because he is God. But here, Paul is showing us that the call to the Gentiles, to all peoples, to join in the worshiping of the one true God is the call of Christ himself to the nations. Christ is the one who calls on the nations to praise the Lord. Now let that sink in for a moment. What an amazing thought. The call to praise is not just a simple, hey, you should praise the Lord, but it is Christ himself inviting us to join in God's covenant family and praise the one true God as family. Christ is personally calling. But Paul would say throughout Romans, Christ is not just calling, but also fulfilling that call. First of all, Christ is the perfect worshiper. He is the one who honored God in all things in his life and in his death. But then through his death and resurrection, rescuing people and giving them the ability to praise the Lord. In fact, Paul teaches us in Romans that salvation in Christ is available to all nations. And so that issue of the call comes from Christ himself inviting us to join his family, but then also opening the way for us to join his family. He calls us, and then he fulfills the calling for us. And Paul argues over and over and over again that this is the beauty and the glory of the gospel. Here, just a sampling of Paul's words in Romans. In chapter 1, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Or chapter 3, when Paul says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Or in chapter 5, he said, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or in chapter 6, when he says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Or in chapter 8, when he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Or again in chapter 8, he says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Or again in chapter 8, he says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's just the first half of the letter and a few examples from that. As Paul wraps up Romans here, he shows us powerfully that the gospel fulfills Christ's call to the nations to praise the Lord. And for that, brothers and sisters, we can be forever grateful. Because the reality is, we could very easily hear this call to join in unending joy of praise, but we have no ability to fulfill it. In my family, we love basketball. My boys play basketball. I coach basketball. We love basketball. And very simply saying this, I can easily hear the call to the NBA. Wait a minute. That wasn't supposed to be funny. But let's be honest. It's not happening. Okay? It's never going to happen. In the same way, we could easily hear the call to praise, but there is nothing within us that gives us the ability to join in that praise apart from the gospel of the grace of God. We can hear the call, but we cannot respond apart from Christ. But here's the good news. Christ entered history, taking on flesh, becoming like us, living a sinless life, dying and rising from the dead in order to fulfill this call for us. He sounds forth the call, and then he fulfills it for us. Praise the Lord, all nations. We can join in that praise because of all Christ has done for us. He is the caller, and he is the fulfiller. He summons us, and then he provides the way for us. Christ did this for us, and that shows us God's covenant, faithfulness, and love to fulfill his plans for all of us. As we wrap up this morning, I want us to see that Psalm 117 helps us to think about our present, look to our past, and then have great hope for the future. Psalm 117 gives us a command for the present. Praise the Lord. If you are in Christ this morning, and you're struggling, and can find no other reason to praise the Lord, the fact that we are in Christ gives us reason to praise the Lord. We need to hear these words freshly today and to let our hearts be stirred to praise. We live in a very distracted world. So many things going on around us. So many ways in which we are pulled away and our hearts are drawn to praise other things. Hear the call this morning. Reorient our hearts to the praise of the only one worthy of our praise. And then by the power of the Spirit, let us destroy our idols and turn our hearts to praising the Lord. Allow God's Spirit to freshly apply these words to our hearts today, to reorient our lives to praise. If you're here this morning and you've never done that, you've never given your life to Christ, hear this call to you today. This is Christ calling you to join God's covenant family in praise, to know the unending joy of knowing Jesus. Psalm 117 not only gives us a command for the present, but it gives us the reasons from the past. The Lord's covenant, faithfulness, and love toward us. We've already seen this throughout the Old Testament, how God again and again and again demonstrates his covenant love to his people. We've seen how Scripture shows us that ultimately God keeps this covenant promise through Christ, his death and resurrection for us. And for us today, then, we have even more reason to praise. We've seen this demonstration of God's goodness and love in the death and resurrection of our Lord. But not only that, take a moment and think in your own lives how God has been faithful to you to deliver us, first of all, from the darkness and transfer us into the kingdom of his Son, and the ways that he has been faithful again and again and again throughout our lives. He has always been faithful to us, so we praise him. But Psalm 117 also gives us great hope for the future, because it boldly proclaims to us that the Lord's faithfulness endures forever. And this summons to praise, the call to all nations to praise, is a promise, a guarantee, a vision that God will keep this covenant promise, and that peoples all over the world will join in worship. We can be sure of this love into all eternity. And we can be sure of the fulfillment of this vision, both now and in the future. More than anything else, I think this should fuel within us our calling to evangelism and mission. Earlier, I mentioned the great diversity in Malaysia and how much we love participating in that. Different peoples, different ethnicities, different foods, different practices, different ways to learn, different languages. But the reality is, in our country, there is much, much darkness in that beautiful nation. The gods of these religions have a stranglehold on so many people. This is true even many of my friends who, practically speaking, are not very religious at all, and yet their deep down primary identity is found in their religion. This is especially true of the majority people. To be part of that majority people is to be Muslim. That makes the work for us in these areas very slow, very difficult. We have to be careful. We have to move slowly. We have to partner with others. But this psalm gives us great hope, because it doesn't depend on us, how good my language is, how great my strategies might be. It depends on God's faithfulness. It proclaims to us that God will do this because he said he would, and he can be trusted. God is faithful, and he is doing things that might seem impossible. There are believers in our country from this group. They are small in number, but they are committed to Christ. Psalm 117 gives us all great hope that God will be praised among the nations, because this psalm, Psalm 117, also pushes our hearts to remember another promise, another vision in the New Testament, where in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says that one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, and in earth, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a promise. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you this morning thanking you that Christ has given us this call to praise, but not just given it to us to figure out for ourselves, but that Christ has fulfilled it for us, calling us and rescuing us, summoning us and dying for us. Praise him this morning. Praise him. Stir our hearts to praise. And Father, would you continue to fulfill your promises of calling the nations to praise your name. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.